Merry Christmas. It's a wonderful time of year. Joy to the world. This evening, I want to speak briefly to you about seven reasons why the world should have joy at this time of year. Let's first, though, ask God's blessing upon His Word. Father God, we thank You for the great privilege of knowing Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that You so loved the world that You sent Your only begotten Son in the humble manner of an infant and being raised in a humbling setting in a far-off place from Jerusalem, and then raised Him up after having lived a perfect life to die for His people. Lord, we thank You that we who know You by grace through faith have true joy, unlike the world. Our joy is according to truth, and it's a joy that can only be given from the living God. So, Lord, we ask that You would now speak to us and cause us to consider the unique time in history in which we live, the age of the new covenant, the great privileges that are our way. Lord, we ask that You would help us to see the amazing scenario that You've orchestrated to bring us to faith in You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. There's a verse that I always come back to at this time of year. It's one I've mentioned many times through the years from this pulpit. But it really depicts the kind of joy that the world can muster up. And I say this as a former worldling, having been saved at 22 years old. And I remember the plastic supposed joy that I experienced at this time of year. It was a festive time, an exciting time. I sang a lot of these hymns, but yet nothing went further than skin deep. And as a result of that, I did not know the Savior until I was 22 years old, as I mentioned. But this verse is Proverbs 14:13, and it says, even in laughter, and there's a lot of laughter and partying going on from now till the first of the year especially, even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. It depicts the postmodern age in which we live in so well. In fact, I remember talking to a man caught up in the debauchery so now well accepted in our day and age that was, again, it would be shocking to those who lived 50 years ago. But this individual said that verse so arrested him when he became a Christian. He said, because it described exactly the plastic, surface level, false joy that if any of those people admitted it and were honest enough, this verse screamed out their life. But what I want to show you tonight is that there are seven reasons, and there's, of course, I could find more in Scripture, but these particularly jump out, and it really reminds us, again, of how God has so worked to give us the great privilege of hearing the free gospel offered through His Son, who was born as a man, an infant. The first one I want to look at is 1 John 2:18. It says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, and so now many Antichrists have come, therefore we know that it is the last hour. The first thing I want you to notice here, a reason for joy, is this, is that we live in the last hour. In fact, this last hour has been going on, according to John, for 2,000 years. And what it is that it's a snapshot, another way of looking at an era called the age of the new covenant. And that's in which we live. Jesus said, He said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which will be partaken in a few moments. The new covenant, it was better than the old covenant. It had better sacrifices. It has a better priesthood. And so we see here the privilege of living in the last hour, the final opportunity to hear of our Lord Jesus Christ and to return to Him. A great privilege that was not the privilege of those who lived before Christ came. Secondly, 1 Corinthians 10:11 says a similar thing. It says, now these things happened, and he's referring to a bunch of Old Testament events in 1 Corinthians 10:1-10. And he's laying out the scene there. And then on verse 11, he says, now these things happened to them, Israel, as an example. They were written down for our instruction, we upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Here it is again. So we see here, why should we be joyful? We live at the end of the age. It's the time of the new covenant. It's been the time for the last 2,000 years. When you look at earth history, it's a small moment in earth history. We live at the end of the ages, the final hour, the hour of opportunity, the time of fruition of the gospel, the opportunity to respond to the good news. Now, again, to highlight this point of privilege in the era we live in is the third passage I want us to see, and that's in Acts 14:16. And really what he says here, he's saying that in past generations, God allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. God allowed that. God's sovereign. Men make choices. The nations went astray. He allowed them to go astray. But at the right time, God intervened. And He no longer allowed men to go their own way generationally without the Messiah finally coming to bring salvation to the ancient world. Again, remember, they had men of faith like Abraham, of course, Noah, Adam, and all those great Old Testament heroes mentioned in Hebrews 11. Of course, you could be saved by faith in those days, but it was not widespread and in such a way like we've had in the last 2,000 years, the great privilege of hearing the clarity of the new covenant spelled out, not just shadowy times, which God, again, was merciful, but the conglomerate opportunity was not available in those days as He allowed men to go their own way, to walk in their own choices without intervening and save some and gave the rest what they chose. Fourthly, again, another time passage. It says, but when the fullness, this is in Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, when the right moment of God's plan for sending His Son into the world to secure the salvation of everyone who would turn from themselves and put their faith in Christ alone at the right time, when the fullness, the fulfilling, overflowing time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. The fulfillment time had come. See, you see these time factors here. The end of the ages. The last hour. Generations were allowed to go their own way. The fullness of time had come. Do you see that we live in epochal times? The privilege. We could have been born 4,000 years ago. 3,000 years ago. 2,500 years ago. We could have been from the ancient time. If we were God's people that He set apart from before the world, we would have repented and believed by His grace. But we live in the opportune time. The time of the Holy Spirit's outpouring since Pentecost. The age of the new covenant. Fifthly, the times of ignorance God overlooked. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent. the times of ignorance. We're all responsible for what choices we make. We either choose God and receive eternal life, or we choose hell and the world and perish in everlasting punishment and hellfire. We choose. It's a time of ignorance. In other words, all men by nature are spiritually ignorant, unable to see their true plight, unable to see their condition and the immediacy of their need to turn and fly to Christ. They're ignorant, spiritually speaking. Times of ignorance, God allowed them to go their own way. But now, in this time of the new covenant, in this epical time, He commands all people everywhere to repent. Do you see these time passages? They're reminders to us. He commands all people everywhere. I looked at an article recently by Jim Elliff, and Jim Elliff said, don't lose the opportunity this Christmas season to engage your relatives. They're coming home to celebrate this wonderful time of year. Some of them are not Christians. Don't lose this window to have discussions, meaningful discussions, to talk about their need for Christ, their need to live for Christ, their need to turn from themselves and their pride and their ways and turn to Christ for the full forgiveness of their sins. The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now, presently, this moment I'm speaking, but now He commands. How could He command? He's the creator of the world. It says in Ezekiel 18, He said, all souls are mine. Ooh. He's the creator of mankind. He breathed into Adam, and it says in Genesis, and he became a living soul. C.S. Lewis said many years ago, man doesn't have a soul like an appendix. Man is a soul that will never die. Our souls, friends, will go on to eternity. Our bodies to the grave, our souls to eternity. Will it be eternal life for you or eternal punishment? No, don't say, well, there's other options. No, there's not. Well, you might say, but wait a minute. It could be just blank. I remember talking to a man one time. He thought he was an intellectual giant. He tried to tell me his worldview meant that life had meaning. So then I said, well, so then what happens since the inevitable awaits you and I? Heaven or hell? He goes, no, there's another one. I said, what's that? I'm looking for something meaningful now, right? And he says, it's just like turning the light switch off. You just turn it off and it's black. It's a big blankout, a blackout. Hey, and then what? Nothing. Nothing. God commands all people everywhere to repent. To repent. 6. Look at this language of Peter. In 2 Peter 1:19, he says, and we have a prophetic word more fully confirmed. Now, what's important from this context in which Peter's talking, what he's saying here, he said, me, James, and John is what he's saying. We were there on the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw the Shekinah glory of Jesus transfigured. Mount Tabor, modern day Israel. He said, we saw it. We saw him there. We saw that vision, and you would think, well, so people that have that vision of God, man, they're in, everything's good. You saw Elijah and Moses with Jesus transfigured. You would think, well, there it is. That's the ultimate. And Peter says, those whom he's writing to who are people under persecution, scattered amongst the Roman Empire, he says to them, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a light, a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. In other words, you don't need to see a vision of God to believe in God. What you need is to listen to the prophetic preached word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. But again, notice in the epochal time, in this unique era, this moment, even elsewhere, Peter says, even though we don't see him, we love him. And even though we don't see him now, we rejoice with a joy inextricable and full of glory. We don't need to see God to know he exists. We can love God even though we've never seen God. We can trust his word and know that that has more substance than Peter's experience on Mount Tabor. What I'm saying is here in almost 2020, you don't need a vision. You need to heed the message. Respond to the message that shows you your heart and that offers you forgiveness and eternal life. And then the seventh reason why this world could have joy at this time of year if they would listen to these truths. These truths are wonderful. Seventh, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Another time statement. It says this. For he says, referring to God, Paul writes, in a favorable time, I listened to you. And in a day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now, right now, is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The opportunity is when the word of God is near, that's when you respond. When it's near, you see your sin, you see the provision for your sin. You call upon Christ. He forgives even the greatest of sinners. There is no sin that you've committed that can keep you from Christ. There's no life choice that can't be reversed through repentance and turning to him. And now I want to close our time in his word with a few thoughts from Luke chapter 2. In Luke 2 verse 8, it says, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, now this is the crucial point here. Well, listen closely. Now watch. Because this is what you won't see on a Christmas card. You'll see part of it on a Christmas card. You'll see this. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace. And then you'll see three shepherds. Three men on camels carrying gifts. But what the card makers, I have to admit, they must deliberately eliminate this. It says, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, who's God pleased with? Some people might say, well, he's pleased with everybody. Everybody is a child of God. A lot of people promote that today. Everyone's a child of God. He's the fatherhood of God. A lot of people say that God's just pleased with you if you're sincere. It says, peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. I'll tell you what the Bible says. It says, those who please God are those whom God looks at and sees the blood of his Son covering them. And when he sees that, he's pleased. He's pleased with the offering of his Son's shed blood over those who have become his, who have received his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, I know that in me is no good thing. I know that only by the grace, the mercy of God, can I know that I am forgiven and heaven awaits me. I know there's nothing I could do to put myself in a better position, and neither can you. But I know one thing, that when God showed me my sin and gave me his mercy to see my sin, hate my sin, repent of my sin, turn from my sin and turn to him, the miracle of miracles, wonder of wonders, I became a new creature in Christ. I was raised from the dead. I was given new desires to live henceforth for the glory and honor of God. He's pleased with a repentant heart. What does repentance mean? I've mentioned it numerous times tonight. It means to turn your back on your present life. It's not living for Christ. To turn your back on it, away from it, and turn toward the gospel in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Acts 11, 18, and 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25, it says that repentance is a gift. You see, a lot of people believe, well, yeah, faith is a gift, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and then not of yourself. It's a gift of God. That's true. It's a gift. But so is repentance. If you ask for forgiveness, ask for repentance. Ask God right now, where you sit, if you're not a Christian, ask him, Lord, help me to see my state. Lord, give me your grace to hate what I am and turn to who you are and what you've called me to live. To turn to Christ, to fix my eyes on Jesus, the Savior of sinners. I'll close with this wonderful picture of repentance. And this is what pleases God. God grants the repentance. He grants the faith to believe. He's a merciful, loving God. But listen to this last little scenario that Paul pens in 2 Corinthians 7:9 to 10. He says this. As it is, Corinthians, I rejoice. I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief over your sin, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief, remorse, you know, I'm just sorry I got caught, or I know I shouldn't have done that. Worldly grief, he says, produces death. Wow. Christ came that we might have life and have it abundantly. I pray that you'll see the Savior and his offering coming as an infant to come and live that perfect life, to be the perfect sacrifice for whoever sees their sin, receives his forgiveness, his blood covers, and he's pleased with them for the glory of his name. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the joy that's ours to be here to celebrate your birth and your life. And now as we consider the supper, we want to again enter into remembering that you were born to die and to celebrate your death, which gives life. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity. It's in your name we pray. Amen.